I may not be the perfect husband. I may not have the education that some men have. But I'm like Paul. I press forward to preach about those things that we are all looking forward to. When I was singing the songs before class this morning, that's one of my favorite songs. You know, what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see. And I have told folks that I want "It Is Well With My Soul" sung at my funeral, but I think I want that song sang as well. Because it will be a glorious day for all of those, all of us, who live these Beatitudes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And let's look at the last Beatitude that Matthew records. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I realize that Doug spoke on Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, "Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake," did a marvelous job. But we cannot understand verse 12 unless actually we go up to verse 3. But for time's sake, let's just look at verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you for my sake." Remember that. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." I have preached the Sermon on the Mount numerous times, and I enjoy preaching it. Because I want us to review just for a moment as we get into our lesson this morning, really what the Beatitudes is all about. I would say that the Beatitudes is a challenge to mankind, not only Christians. You see, Jesus, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he was not just talking to his disciples, the 12 men that he chose to follow him, but he was speaking to a multitude. Folks, these Beatitudes need to be preached to the world, because there is an attitude in the world today that is really unfit for any one of us to pattern our life after. The attitudes of the world today is that which goes against every fiber, every word, every thought that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. And when I think about the Beatitudes, it's a challenge to you, it's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to mankind to understand the concept of our relationship to God, to Christ, and to others. Because if I understand my relationship to God, if I understand my relationship to Christ, I'm going to understand my relationship that I should have to myself. Think with me just for a moment how these challenges work in the Beatitudes. Number one, it challenges the idea of a personal character that I must have, that I must strive to have, to be pleasing to God. It challenges you and I to the concept of my purpose, your purpose. What is our purpose here on life? The Beatitudes show us this. It challenges you and me to look at my obedience to God. Is it what He wants it to be? And if my obedience is what it should be, then these Beatitudes are going to challenge me to be righteous, yea, even more righteous today than I was yesterday. And to look forward to the righteousness that I can have tomorrow, if tomorrow ever comes. When you look at the Beatitudes, it challenges you and I in our communication with God. A lot of times we think that God is only talking to us. You remember the movie years ago, E.T.? There was a phrase in there, E.T., call home. Mankind, it's time that we call home and talk to God. When I think about the challenges of the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, I see the concept of piety and dedication that I should have, not only to God, but my fellow man. Did you see the challenge that has been put before us in these Beatitudes of values of life? But more importantly, did you see the challenge that you and I must trust in God? Who can you trust in today? Oh, we say we can trust in our family. We can trust in some friends. Notice, we can't trust all friends. But we can always trust in God. Remember, he said to his children in the long ago, and as he talks to us today, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, can we see the idea of the challenges that Jesus is wanting us to see in these Beatitudes? Let's review just for a moment. There were some excellent speakers during this lectureship, but let's think just for a moment about what we had discussed. You know, a lot of times I can't remember what I preached yesterday or what I heard yesterday. Some may. But for the sake of those who were not able to be with us, let's review and see what these men were teaching us. Now, I'm not going to preach 45 minutes for each one. We're going to get out of here on time. But let's summarize it. When you go back up to verse 3, and as we come down through the list of Beatitudes, we could see the idea of blessedness. Every speaker talks about this word blessed. How it means more than just happy, more than just contented. You see, the way the Greeks used it back then, if the gods were happy, then everything went all right for them. But if the gods were unhappy, then they would have failed crops, they would have this turmoil, that turmoil. So it was according to how the gods were, according to the Greeks, how their life would be. But when you think about the word blessed, as Jesus uses it here, notice how he uses it. He says, number one, blessed is talking about the sovereignty of God. It's a view of satisfaction, and it's a proper source of security. Now, what do we mean by these? When you think about the sovereignty of God, it tells me God must rule. No one else can rule. God must rule in my life. And when I think about the proper view of satisfaction, what in this world can satisfy you? What in this world can satisfy me? Nothing. Because it's always being changed. We're always having to redo this or redo that. But you know, I've heard of a land where we'll never grow old. Have you heard of that? Bible talks about that. Read in the book of Revelation where John talks about no tears, no pain, no dying. I'm looking for that. I'm tired of getting sinus problems. Are you? I'm getting tired of having pains in my back. I'm getting tired of some of the way that people are treating me that are not members of the Lord's church. I'm looking for that blessedness. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about, our security, our faith in God. And when Jesus said, blessed is, he was giving essential elements that go together to produce an overall healthy, enjoyable, pleasant, rewarding, fulfilling life. It takes all of these ingredients. This is what he was telling us. But, you know, when I think about the sovereignty and everything that we've talked about, how God must rule, when we look at the Beatitudes, how many times do we look at it being negative and then being positive? Think about it. Look at verse 3, for example. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We want to be happy, but we don't want to be poor in spirit, but we want to be in the kingdom of God. You see, the poor in spirit is the middle ground. And we leave out the middle ground, but it's essential. There is an action that you and I must take that's going to result in something positive. You know, when I think about all these baseball players, football players, soccer players, whatever sport, there must be some type of intense, grueling training to make that starting place. In order for us to make it to heaven and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, there must be some grueling, trying times, study and living that you and I must do. And just about every speaker talked about having their cake and eating it too. I wish that could happen. I wish that I could go and get a buffet full of meal and just sit there and just eat it and it never disappears. It doesn't happen that way. And we're just not going to get to heaven by the hair of our chinny chin chin either. There's going to take some work. There's going to take some action. There's going to be tears. There's going to be heartaches. But we must realize what our goal is. How many times have you heard of someone becoming a Christian? Man, they're really on fire. After the fire goes out, you never see them anymore. They don't understand. Just because they've been obedient to Christ in baptism does not mean that they're going to heaven right away. There are some trials and tribulations that we've talked about. Now, when you think about the Beatitudes, have you ever thought about the Beatitudes as faith? In verses 3 through 5 of Matthew chapter 5, and Eddie and Terry and Johnny did a good job on this, and I don't want to take anything away from what they said, but when you look at these three verses, you see the beginning of faith. Three elements are noted here. Look at them. Spiritual poverty, mourning, and meekness. But on the other hand, there's three blessings as well. The kingdom of heaven, comfort, and inheriting the earth. Have you ever wondered how these three elements relate to the beginning of Christ? Beginning of faith, rather? It's because when you look at these things, it makes a person fit to understand the Word of God. It makes a person fit for becoming a Christian. Spiritual poverty eliminates pride. The ability to mourn makes it possible for a person to respond to his or true real status in life. When you think about meekness, it produces humility and gentleness, and it eliminates the resistance of what God wants me to do. But as you drop down to verse 6, you see the progress of faith. You see, faith is designated to continue to move a person further away from the world and closer to God. But how many times have you seen that opposite? When you think about human life and development, how a baby grows. Remember, as a person becomes a member of the Lord's church by baptism. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And then he goes on at the end of his first book to say, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that is happening, you see the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because my faith is building, my faith is growing, I'm maturing in Christ. I want to be more like Christ every day. What's happened to our faith? And then in verses 7 through 9, we see the perfection of faith. When faith is perfected, then I have the ability to reflect on my character and make sure that it's going with the perfect will of God. And I will be able to see God in my life, not only myself, but others will be able to see God living in me. But notice Jesus here talks about this ability of righteousness, where I can see God living in me and people can see God living in me. There are three elements, and it summarizes the character of God. You want to be like God? Perfect these three characteristics in these verses. Mercy, purity, and making peace. Now, I think we need to go a little further than just this. Because everybody has faith. But I think we need to understand what Jesus is talking about now in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 5. You see, the faith is born, it's maturing, it's perfecting. Now, how is faith used? When my faith is perfected, then there is the idea of suffering persecution that really doesn't seem all that terrible. You see, it would be very difficult for a little person, a small child, to get out and work all day long in the heat. But as that individual grows and matures and develops, then it's able to lift the 80. You know, I get tickled about this, thinking about this. You know, my son always talks about, you know, how strong he is and everything. And when we lived in North Carolina, I decided to get some sacks of sackcrete to, you know, do this, that, and the other around the house. And so we go to Lowe's and I purchase one or two sacks of sackcrete and come home. All right, William, take them out of the back of the truck and put them over here. You know, just grunting and, Daddy, these things are heavy. Well, just keep on. You'll be able to do it, because I know that he can do it. I'm not going to tell him to do anything that I know he can't do. That's the way the Lord is with us. But you know, there was another time we went to Lowe's, and I think we got 6 or 8 sacks of sackcrete. And yes, Mark, my Ford did haul that much weight, okay? I had to do that to wake y'all up. And so we come back to the house, and I said, William, you think you're going to load this? Yeah, no problem at all. First two was a little tough, but you know, the more he did that, the easier it got. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, by the time he unloaded those 6 to 8 bags of sackcrete, he was ready to go get some more. Now, when our faith is perfected the way the Lord intends for our faith to be perfected, when persecution comes, when all these other things come, we're ready for it. Why? Because of Ephesians chapter 6. We have got the whole armor of God on, and we're ready for the devil. In fact, we're just kind of standing here and said, all right, devil, come on, give me your best shot. And we're ready for it. And that's what it's talking about in verse number 12. rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because you see, we are a different type of people than what the devil is expecting. The devil is expecting us to just be like dominoes. Man, we start over here, Tom, and just knock him down, and blah, 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 everybody goes down. But that's not the case with a true Christian who has matured his faith to be what God wants it to be. It's like these football players. I'm glad to have Gary in the audience with us, because he and I played intramural football together. And we know what it's all about. If we wasn't ready for certain teams, and we're not going to get into those teams, okay? But if we wasn't ready for those certain guys on certain teams, we would find ourselves flat of our back looking up. But we prepared ourselves physically and mentally for that. You listen to any sports figure, and they have to get the adrenaline going. Folks, we need to get the spiritual adrenaline going to fight the devil. And this is what the Lord is wanting us to see. There is supposed to be something different about you and me. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice, it is as clear as a bell that Peter, through inspiration of God, makes it perfectly, unequivocally, easy to understand. There are four things that makes us different from the world. There are four things that we must have to be pleasing to God. Notice, we must allow Him to let us be a chosen generation. We must be that royal priesthood. We must be that holy nation. We must be a special or a peculiar people. When I was growing up, and you can probably remember this in the late 60s and 70s, there was a word that we would use called queer. You ever heard that word before? And when we look at that word in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, a peculiar people, from that Greek word has arrived or derived our word queer. Queer means different. Are you different than the world? Or are you the same as the world? You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that He did not come to bring peace on earth. You see, He was going to separate father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife. But notice what He says now in verse 38. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he does not take his cross and follow Him is not worthy of Him. I'm supposed to be different. We do not like to think about this consequences. Oh, we don't want to upset family. We don't want to upset friends. Are you listening to me? I would rather upset them than upset Christ. Because you see, family and friends are not going to judge me in the hereafter, but God Almighty. And I want to be on His side. Now, the fact is, there's a conflict, and you and I must understand. And there is antagonism that you and I face every day, whether to choose what the world wants or to choose what Christ wants. You ever have that choice every day? Sure you do. Every time you turn on the television set, you're given that choice. Am I going to watch this program, or am I going to study God's Word? When you go out, maybe shopping, and, oh man, there's a good movie on. Am I going to watch that movie at the movie house, or am I going to show the world I don't condone what's being shown on the movie theater? We make choices every day. Oh, we may think that it's a little thing. Oh, We need some type of entertainment. Folks, we are supposed to be about the Father's will. And what's the Father's will? Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 19. Going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing them into the name of the Father, a name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Not only that, but teaching them to observe all things what Christ taught the disciples, and we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching because they were taught by the Master. We're supposed to teach people who we baptize to observe all these things that we have learned, and then we're supposed to follow up with 2 Timothy 2:2, and we are supposed to commit the things that we have learned unto faithful men who can carry on. There was a song years ago by George Jones who actually asked the question, who's going to fill their shoes? You remember hearing that song? Folks, when Gus Nichols, Guyon Woods, Franklin Camp, and men of this caliber, these spiritual giants, while they're gone now, who's going to fill their shoes? And it's unfortunate that preaching schools and Christian colleges are not putting out the quality and quantity of men that we need to teach the gospel. Men who stood against one thing and another thing when they were preaching have now turned against it, and they are in fellowship with it. Folks, where are we going to find men to fill the shoes? It's going to be up to you and me. The greatest teacher never went to college. The greatest teacher never had a degree. The greatest teacher didn't even own anything. That teacher was Jesus Christ. And he had multitudes to follow him because he was different. While we're different, unfortunately, people don't want to follow us. But when you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, you can see that Jesus gave two reasons for persecution. Number one, for righteousness' sake. And number two, for His sake. And when you and I find my identity or your identity, our identity, we're going to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake and for Jesus' sake. And we can smile knowing that we are pleasing the Father. There's something different about a disciple's view of life. We've already touched on this just a little bit. But I think a lot of times we're more consumed in what goes on materially than what goes on spiritually. I'm a true believer of this. Let me give you some verses to think about. In the great chapter of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 13 through 16, the Hebrew writer says, these all died in faith, and having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were, I want you to underline this word, were assured of them. They, underline it, embraced them. Underline it again. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You see, we file homestead and we build up a mansion like we're going to be here forever and a day. I enjoy the place where I live. It's a modest double wide on 2 acres of land. It's nice. It's comfortable. But I don't want it forever. I want that city. I want that mansion that the Bible talks about that never fades away. You know, every time you turn around, there's always some kind of repair on your property, isn't it? Can you imagine living in a place where you don't have to paint the walls every 5 or 10 years, where every 20 years you don't have to put a new roof on? You don't have to fix a leaky commode or drippy faucet. Isn't that going to be wonderful? But now listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, our citizenship. He's talking to Christians now. And I'm talking to Christians, I hope. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll become one. Because Paul said, as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. We have North Carolina and Virginia driver's license, don't we? Not a Christian. I'm just here for a time period. Eternity is where I'm looking forward to. The follower of Jesus is not consumed by this life, but instead, he is looking for that home in heaven. I've heard of a land, remember, on a faraway strand where we'll never grow old. I am looking for a city. Are you? A person who is not a member of the Lord's church does not have that view. He doesn't think about death. He doesn't think about dying because he's wrapped up in his worldly affairs. You and I as a Christian are looking for a city. Now, we've been talking about this. Now, let's bring one more point to you. I want us to think just for a moment about the implications of knowing you will suffer. Don't be surprised. Suffering as a Christian is just as real as when you fall and bruise yourself. You ever fallen and not bruised yourself? Unfortunately, some of you might have fallen and maybe broken a bone. But as you knew as you were going down, as you were leaving your feet, you knew, I'm going to hurt. No matter how hard you tried to brace yourself and catch your fall and convince yourself, I'm not going to hurt, you get up, oh yeah, you brushed yourself off, but you know, you might not have had a bruise that you can show, but have you ever found that muscle that you didn't know you had? Oh, yeah, I have. Well, just because you have not suffered as a Christian, don't think you won't. That's going to be that muscle that you didn't think that you had. You find something new about yourself every time. When you think about suffering, you and I will not have to suffer despair when it comes our way if we are truly building our faith the way the Lord wants us to build it. Now, we're not trying to say, and we're not trying to contradict what Doug or any of the other speakers are saying. We're not saying that suffering is going to be easy, it's going to be pleasant. It's not. But it comes upon us, and we're unprepared. There's a song that we sing. Oh, careless soul, why do you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. If you and I knew when we were going to die, we would spend the rest of our life getting ready for it, wouldn't we? Well, Jesus is telling us that you and I are going to suffer. And we need to spend our life being prepared for it. And as we are preparing our life to suffer, we are preparing our life to leave this earth and to be with God forever. Note these following verses. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Now, just because I suffer doesn't mean I can't have peace. You know, I've had some surgeries, and I'm pretty sure you have had surgeries too. The surgery isn't that bad because we're asleep. It's that recovery time that's painful. You wake up, realize, man, I've been cut here, I've had this replaced, or I've had this removed. You know, and all of a sudden, the mind says, hello, you're going to have pain. And when you go back to your room, you know, they don't keep you as long as they used to anymore. They just kind of slice and dice and get you out of there. But when you were there for a time, you'd mash that little button, nurse, may I help you? Pain! Well, what do you want? Duh. You want something to get rid of the pain, don't you? You start hollering, morphine. That morphine comes and you settle down. Oh, yeah. You don't care who you're talking to. You don't care who's in the room. You just feeling good because you don't have any pain. You and I should not worry at all what comes upon us, physically or mentally, from the world. When I am in Christ, I have peace because He is going to take care of it all. You ever thought about that? Well, maybe you have, but think about it more often. And then James writes this in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Almost a commentary on verse 12 of Matthew 5. Listen to what he says. My brethren, count it all. Are you there yet? Look at it. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James, you just don't live in 2007. Guess what? I hate to just bust your bubble, but remember what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun. It may seem new to us, but you know, the very same thing that is going on religiously today was going on in the 60s. It's just a different name. And it comes upon us, and we are just totally blown away. Hello, folks. Let's wake up and start realizing we need to count it all joy when we fall into trials and tribulations. It's proof to you, shouldn't it, who you are and where you're going? You see, Jesus identified the persecuted with the prophets of old. You may remember reading the prophets. You remember one prophet, he says, Lord, am I the only righteous person? You ever felt that way? Lord, am I the only one doing what's right? Maybe you hadn't thought that because you haven't been doing right. And you haven't been persecuted. But yet you want your reward in heaven. You might be the individual that are wanting your cake and to eat it too. In order for me to get the reward in heaven, I must do what Christ says do. And then when I do that, I'm going to be persecuted. And then I can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I'll be able to endure hardship. You'll be able to endure hardship. And I won't give up. A friend of mine down in Mississippi wrote a book, Never Give Up. And I like the picture that he's got on there. Maybe you've seen this book. You know, you say you got a friend and you can't remember his name. You ever do that? I can't remember his name right now, but you probably know who I'm talking about. Wrote the book, Never Give Up. Bob Spurton. That's right. Thank you, Mark. He must be your friend, too. But have you ever seen that picture on the book? If you haven't, look at it. It is a stork trying to eat a frog, and the frog has his hands around the neck of the stork, the stork can't swallow him because he's closing off his windpipe in his esophagus, food pipe. But when trials and tribulations come upon us, we turn and we run. Now, I want you to notice, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Have you ever noticed something about the Christian armor? There is nothing for the backside. And when we turn and run, we are wide open for the devil to shoot us. That's why being a Christian is always marching forward. You see, I'm watching out for you and you're watching out for me. But when we run in face of trials and tribulations, then we're goners. Now, let me sum this up. Thank you for listening. Now, let's get down to business. Are you and I a person of faith? And these Beatitudes that we have discussed Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, do you see where there is something in your life, as well as I'm looking at myself as I'm talking to you, do you see something in your life that is just not parallel with these Beatitudes? Would my attitude be that of what Christ wants, or is my attitude of that what the devil wants? Are you and I prepared to go and face the challenges of the world? If not, let me leave you with a couple of passages of scriptures. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, Paul and just about every speaker talked about Paul and what he went through. Now listen to Paul, what he says. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and I'm talking to those of you who are members of the Lord's church now. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, I'll come to you in just a moment. To you members, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right-hand throne of God. Set your mind, set your affections on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, for those of you who are not members of the Lord's church, you've heard what a disciple is supposed to be. But unless you have believed Jesus, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. Eddie used the illustration about the $1 million in his trunk. I'm not going to do that because I'm afraid someone would walk up here and take me up on it. But Jesus says, he that heareth my words and doeth them, this is found in Matthew 7, is likened unto a wise man. It's always been my opportunity to and pleasure to stay with Mark. I count him as a dear friend. Even though if you were to hear us talk, you'd think, man, they hate each other. But we truly love each other and we care for each other. He showed me some buildings that he had tore down and he's wanting to build back up. He's a wise man because he's listening to someone who knows something about that. I didn't tell him anything about that. He's listening to people who's in construction. He wants to do this. So he's going to listen to them. Jesus said, those who hear my words, I'll liken to them as a wise man who built his house upon a firm foundation. Ah, if the little ones were here, they'd know what I'm talking about. Remember this? The wise man built his house upon the rock. You remember that? Sure, we've all sang it at one time. That's a wise man. Now, if you are not a member of the Lord's church, why not be a wise person? Submit your life to Christ. Hear what Christ tells you to do. Jesus says, I don't care what man says. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I know what people say out there, that I have faith and I say a sinner's prayer and I just really have that warm feeling. I remember growing up, there was a man by the name of Herbert W. Armstrong. And I remember every Sunday morning before another program would come on, he would say, place your hand on your TV set and look up and feel the warmth of my sincerity. Folks, the only warmth I felt was the TV tube. You can't have salvation that way. You must be baptized with Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Can you see it? You die to self, you die to sin, you're buried, and then you're resurrected with Christ as He was resurrected. You go out to a cemetery, you go to a funeral. Do they sprinkle dirt on the casket and say, okay, they're buried? No. Well, why do you think the Lord would want us to be baptized that way? He has given specific commands. Now, if you have not been baptized for the remission of sins,